Turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. The bulletin says that we're reading verses 2 through 5. I think we'll read again the entire chapter. I am reading this time from the Pew Bible, the English Standard Version. That's the blue Bible in the pews. And that's page 785, if you need to know that, 785. Habakkuk was a prophet called by God. His words are the words of God spoken through him to the church of his day and to the church today. So the Lord Jesus is speaking to us through the prophet Habakkuk this morning. Let us give heed to the words of our Lord. Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what the Lord will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved or corrected. That's the correct translation. Continuing on. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all of these take up their taunt against him? With scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads him with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We'll end the reading of God's word there. Let us pray. Lord, as we consider what we have heard, what we have read, we pray that you will indeed speak to us out of your word, grant us understanding of your word, and grant us the grace to believe, to see your saving work and your judgments as you intend us to see them. And to live by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Look there! The dam is breaking! The town down there. Let's watch the destruction. Look there. That house is catching fire. There are people sleeping in it. Let's watch and see what happens. Would that be the right response to seeing disasters about to take place? Watch, do nothing? Well, I hope you know the answer. But that's what Habakkuk 2, 3 through 5 is all about. The prophet Habakkuk for 26 centuries ago struggled to understand the will of God who is holy and just. To understand the will of God in relationship to His church, which should come to be governed by wicked people, unbelieving wicked people, and the judgment that God says He's going to bring using wicked, unbelieving, idol-worshipping Chaldeans. We know them as Babylonians. Prophet Habakkuk struggled with that. We've been following his struggle, this kind of dialogue, a kind of debate between Habakkuk and God. And last week we began to look at God's response to Habakkuk's last argument. And the point last week was, prophet, do your job. And for us, Church of Jesus Christ, do your job. Make my message, make God's message clear, whether you understand it or even approve of it or not. And now today, the question, well, what is the message? And as we will see, the twofold message God gave Habakkuk, one of judgment and one of mercy, is the same today as it was then. The message God gave to Habakkuk begins with bad news. Warning of judgments of God that are coming, and God described how those judgments will come from the Babylonians on Israel, on Judah, in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1. But that's not all that God has to say about it. God is going to send His judgments on the proud and the wicked in Judah, also in Babylon. That's the whole subject of verses 3 through 20. God begins by asking, raising the question, do my judgments seem long in coming? There's an appointed time when this vision will be fulfilled. If it seems to take a long time, don't draw the conclusion that, well, it's not coming. Continue to wait, because if God says He will do it, He will do it. But He will do it in His time, and His time is absolutely certain. And for us in our day, we have a similar word from the Lord through His Apostle Peter, found in 2 Peter chapter 3, when He says in verse 3, you know that in the last days mockers will come, mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? That is, of God's coming in judgment. Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it has from the beginning of the creation. And God reminds us through Peter that for 100 years, people have been warned about the judgment that was going to come in a flood. They didn't pay attention. And then it came. And for us, He says, 1,000 years is like 1 day with God. So be patient. God is patient. And in God's patience, He is saving His people until the day of judgment. But it will come. It will come. Now, as I said, it's a twofold warning. First, to the church. Second, to Babylon and what Babylon represents. First, to the church. That's the first two lines of verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right or upright within him. Now, I say that's a reference to judgment coming on the church because the proud one stands in contrast to the righteous who live by faith. And I think that takes us back to the beginning of Habakkuk when Habakkuk says in verses 2 and following, Lord, how long will I cry for help? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you cause me to look on wickedness? Destruction and violence are before me. The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld for the wicked. And he means the wicked in Judah. The wicked who have taken over the government of God's people. The wicked who are leading the church into idolatry and apostasy. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes out perverted. Does God send judgments on His church in this age? Well, we've made the point repeatedly, quoting from 1 Peter 4:17, that judgment begins in this age with the household of God. God repeatedly chastens and winnows His church, and I think we can pray that that's what the Lord is doing in the persecution of churches and Christians around the world today. And if it comes to us, that's what the Lord will be doing here also. The Lord chastens and winnows His church to purify it and to strengthen the faith of true believers. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Go home and read it this afternoon. Letters from Jesus Christ to seven churches, some of which are commended for their faithfulness, some of which are seriously rebuked for their unfaithfulness and warned of judgments from Jesus Christ on His church. So, with regard to the church, the issue here is pride. Behold, as for the proud one. Now, there may be many sins that are committed by people in churches. Maybe there are many sins that are committed by people in churches. We sin. We do commit sins. But God, through Habakkuk, is going to the root, and the root is pride. Pride. In our day, I see that working in a couple of ways. Maybe you can think of more besides. But I think of this. People who trust that their outward connection with the church and its rites, its rituals, are all that they need to be right with God. They haven't heard or haven't listened to any sermons on the Sermon on the Mount and the words of our Lord Jesus when He says in Matthew 7:21 and following, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Think of Judas. He performed miracles right along with the other disciples when they were sent out on missions by Jesus. But he did not know Jesus with humble faith, humble, repenting faith, looking for salvation to Jesus. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I've been going to this church all my life. My grandfather, my great-grandfather helped to found it. I serve on four committees. Everybody looks up to me. Don't talk to me about sin and repentance. What I do during the week in my business and with my family is my business and not yours. I've heard that from people. It's pride speaking. I've got my relationship with God taken care of. Don't talk to me about sin and repentance. And the other way I think that pride manifests itself in the church certainly was the case in Habakkuk's day. and today too. We're not ignorant, uneducated primitives. We're not like those fundamentalists who take every word in the Bible as literal truth. We live in modern times. We have a scientific understanding of life in the universe. We can't be bound by the morality of a primitive agricultural people. And we should not scare people with fables about a mean, vindictive, vengeful God. The message we need for today is one of love and acceptance. About a God who loves and accepts everyone just as they are. And so should we. That's the gospel of the church that rejects the Word of God because they think that they are smarter than the primitives who wrote the Bible. And they don't need to worry about the judgments of God because no God worth believing in would be angry with people. It's pride. And it's pride that brings churches down and brings the judgment of God on them. God, deliver us from pride. But verse 5 is not about Judah. That was verse 4. Verse 5 is not about Judah. You might think that it's about the sin of drinking wine. But that's just a metaphor. Wine betrays the haughty man. That's picturing the arrogance, the haughtiness of someone as being like wine. He's drunk. He's drunk on his pride. And who is this haughty man? Well, he's someone who, he won't stay at home. He's not satisfied with what God and His providence has given him. No, he's got to go and conquer nations. He's got to go and subdue peoples and gather them to himself. Who's being talked about here? Babylon. It's Babylon. Yes, God is going to use Babylon to bring judgment on Judah. But that does not mean that God approves of the sins of Babylon. Their arrogance rises up against God. Already there's been reference to it. They worship their power. They worship their army instead of worshiping God. And Babylon is just one of many nations in history that have been drunk on their love for power, on their love for wealth, on their greed to have more and more, to justify conquering their neighbors and waging bloody war. And by the way, our nation has not been free of that sin by any means. But at the bottom, you see, of all this greed, the bottom of all this pride, or at the bottom of all of this is pride. My way. What I want. I'll decide for myself what is right and wrong. And as we read the passages that follow, the woes that are pronounced. I can see a Hindu or a Buddhist say, here's karma. It worked. Well, it's not karma. It's the judgment of God. Will not these take up a taunt song against him, the Babylonian, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, that is by conquest and murder and thieving, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans, that is, he becomes a debtor to those he has crushed? Will not your creditors, the conquered nations, will not your creditors and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and to all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to put his nest on high. If I conquer enough nations and scoop their wealth to myself and build big enough walls around my city, I'll be untouchable. The folly of human pride. Where is Assyria today? Where is Babylon today? Where is the Soviet Union today? Where is any nation, any kingdom, any people that have shaken their fist against heaven and said, we'll worship gods of our own making. In fact, we'll be gods. Where are they? They've either been judged and crushed by God in His just wrath, or they are due for judgment from God. And it isn't, you see, just long ago. At the head of your bulletin, scripture passage from Romans quotes part of verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, understand that this way. For the wrath of God, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, for the wrath of God is now being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The Apostle Paul is thinking of ongoing judgments of God on nations and people in history, including the nations right around him, and the rest of this chapter describes one form of that judgment. Won't go into it now. But the wrath of God, there's a serious word. Wrath! You think of a fellow human being filled with wrath. You can see the angry face, the red face, the clenched fist. You think, it's time to get out of here. With God, wrath is serious business. It is serious anger. And His wrath is just because God is just. It is a just response to man's rebellion, to man's pride. The creature presuming to defy the Creator. And here's an irony. People look around today, they look at their own lives, they look at the world around them, and they say, life isn't fair. And like Habakkuk, the hidden text is, well, if God were really just, He'd do something. And then, when out of the Word of God, it's pointed out to them that the problem here is sin, that's the reason why life seems unfair, because sin, man's rebellion against God, man's sin has twisted everything and perverted and corrupted justice. But the day is coming when God will right the balances, when God will deal injustice with all the wicked. Oh no! We don't want that! That's not nice. We don't want to think about that. Fallen human beings want to have it both ways. I want to be able to do what I please, defy God as I please, go my own way and ignore God. I want Him to deal with the injustices of the world, but I don't want Him to deal with my sin in a just way. The wrath of God is real. Romans 3, read from Romans 1, Romans 3 brings us to the final day of judgment. And into the courtroom of God, Romans 3, verse 19, where we read, now we know that whatever the law says, meaning the law of God, revealed in the Ten Commandments that we read at the beginning of the service to Israel, but also written on the consciences of men as image bearers of God. Twisted, corrupted because of sin, but still the testimony in the hearts of men to the reality of God, to the works of the law, to right and wrong as God understands it. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law that what? Every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. To the God who judges the secrets of men, chapter 2, verse 16. No hiding from God. The Apostle Paul warned the men who governed Athens, city of Athens, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. He says to the Ephesians in 5:5 and the Colossians in 3:6, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. But he gives thanks to God for the faith of the Thessalonian Christian believers when he says to them in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's anticipating the second part of this message. Judgments now on people and nations, final judgment coming. Christ, in his teaching in the Gospels, warned of judgment and hell. The apostles, in their preaching, warned people of the coming wrath of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is called by God to sound that warning. And not stand on the hill and watch and see how many people die in the fire without lifting a finger to warn them. That's not scare tactics. The dam broke. The flood is coming. You'll die if you don't flee to safety. Your house is burning. Wake up or you will die in your beds. Get out. Flee to safety. That's not scare tactics. That's obedience to God, and that's love for people whose lives are in eternal danger. And it is love because it's not just bad news. The message God gives us is good news. It's the good news that God sent his Son to save sinners. And God calls sinners like you and me to repent of our sin, to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. The prophets of the Old Testament, like Habakkuk, were very stern. They had stern and harsh warnings to Israel and to the nations around Israel. But always, always, God's message through his prophets directed listeners to hope in the mercies of God. Mercies that come through Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. As Habakkuk puts it in chapter 2, verse 4, the last line, the third line, but the righteous will live by his faith. That's an encouraging word. The Lord recognizes the righteous. Even those righteous who live surrounded by covenant-breaking wicked people who have taken over Judah and who are corrupting God's church. God sees his elect in the midst of the visible church that has become apostate. God's people, the righteous, are identified by their faith. That is, they believe the Lord's word. When the Lord's word comes to them through Habakkuk, they look at themselves and repent of their sins. They trust in God's promises for mercy to them. Trusting in the Lord, they endure the assaults of the wicked against them that Habakkuk complains about in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Trusting in the Lord, they will hold on to his promises of future salvation when the Babylonians come and destroy the nation and carry them away as captives. And today, the writer to the Hebrews picked up this passage as an encouragement to the readers, his readers who were themselves being persecuted by fellow Jews who reject Christ and are putting pressure on those Jews who believe Jesus is the Messiah, who trusted him and want them to come back to the traditions of the rabbis, come back to Moses, come back to temple worship and leave Jesus. And they've been persecuted. He reminds them that they've endured sufferings, a great conflict of sufferings. They've stood by each other in all of this. Verses 32 and 33. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. That's faith. When they're hauling off your furniture and emptying your bank account as a penalty for believing in Jesus, to say, I have a better possession and a lasting one. I'll hold on to Jesus. Thank you. That's faith. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, when you have held on to Christ to the end, you may receive what God has promised. Now he quotes from Habakkuk 2. For yet a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Christian believers today around the world who suffer persecution take that passage to heart. They know that they have an enduring possession greater than anything on earth with Christ. And they hold on by faith to the promises of God. They are, by the grace of God, the righteous. And that brings us to the Apostle Paul and his understanding of, or his use of, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The Apostle Paul sees the words, the righteous shall live by faith, as being the very heart of the gospel. When you look at Romans 1, 16 and 17, printed in your bulletin, this is a summary of the whole rest of the book. The whole rest of Romans is summarized in verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul understands, and it's clear as he unfolds this in the first three chapters. Paul understands, or in chapters 3 and 4, Paul understands that it is by faith that sinners like you and me are made righteous in Christ, receiving life from God as His gift. That's the word of the Lord in Romans 3. After talking about the judgment of God, but now apart from the law, verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God, Jews and Gentiles, makes no difference. But we are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. God makes sinners righteous in Christ. He gives us the obedience of Christ when we trust in Him. So that trusting in Him, we are righteous in God's sight. And trusting in Him, we have life in Christ that will last forever, no matter what. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So we do not, the church, we do not just denounce sin and warn of the judgment to come, maybe with a tinge of glee and malice at the thought of all those wicked people perishing and getting what they deserve. Whoa, would that be hypocritical, huh? For sinners like us to think that way. No, we warn of judgment, praying that people will be rescued from it and turn to Jesus in faith and be delivered from their sin and from the wrath of God. Christ and His saving work are the focus of our message. We call lost people to faith in Jesus and to the life that only He can give in Him. We don't just tell people that they're bad and need to turn over a new leaf and try harder to be better people. A futile endeavor. We call people to repent of their sin, to own up to their sin and repent of it, and turn to Jesus in faith. That's the message which God has entrusted to the church. It's very simple, isn't it? It can be very simple. God's going to judge the world. We are sinners who deserve His judgment. God sent His Son Jesus to save sinners. Face up to your sin. Believe in Jesus. You want to witness to people around you? It can be that simple. Study. Study the gospel. Study the passages of Scripture that make it clear and plain, so that they're in your head, they're in your heart, and you're ready to point people to their need for Christ, warn them of judgment, and point them to Christ, the Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us, your church, to be faithful to our calling, to make Jesus Christ plain to the world around us, to make plain to them their need because of the judgment that is coming on the world, their need to flee for safety to Jesus and His saving work. Help us, Lord, to study your word and to get it in us and to be more and more able to explain the gospel to those who need to hear it. And Lord, we pray that as your judgments do come to chasten and purify and cleanse the church, you, Lord, would make us humble before you. Help us to examine our hearts. Help us to recognize our pride. Help us to repent of our sins, that we might be more useful in your hands in ministering to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.